Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is here. He's always here. I really feel like every single person that's ever served in this place, whether it's from an eldership position, a preaching position, or stuff behind the scenes, all as important as each other. Everybody was doing that because they wanted Jesus to break in this place. And Jesus is breaking in this place. And He's been breaking in this place for a long time. And being part of the leadership team, I get the honour and privilege of pursuing the winds of the Spirit and pursuing what Jesus is saying to this place. And I don't have all the answers, I don't get all the revelation, but I know that Jesus is breaking into this place. So be encouraged. And Jesus is breaking into this place because He wants us to behold Him. He doesn't want to give us more information about Him. He wants us to see Him. He wants us to behold Him. In John 1 it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the more you behold Jesus, the more you see that He has taken away your sin. The more you behold Jesus, you see that He has taken away your sin. And He's also taken away the sins of others who put their faith in Him. Those who have gone through that process of committing their lives to Jesus Christ, He's taken their sins away too. And He's taken away the sins of the world. That means that everybody has an opportunity to have their sins taken away. Not everybody takes that opportunity. People mock that opportunity. But you haven't done that. And if you sit there unsure, behold the Lamb. Look at Jesus. He's given you an opportunity to have your sins taken away, your failings, your shortcomings, your weakness, the sinful aspect of your humanity. He's done that. And then when you receive Him as Lord and Saviour, it doesn't end there. You have the honour and privilege of beholding the Lamb. And that means to look at Him, to consider Him, to worship Him, to love Him, to focus on Him. And in Revelation it says that John, the Apostle John, seeing all that stuff, all that visionary, amazing stuff, and they're looking for someone to open the scroll, and he's weeping, and then an elder says, no, don't worry. Look at the Lamb of God. He's taken away the sins of the world. And Jesus stands there like a lamb who was slain. And that shows that Jesus is victorious. Because He stands there as a lamb that was slain, but He's alive. And the marks of the crucifixion are on Him, but He's alive. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we can step into that in some way, that we've been slain. We're going through suffering as we subdue the flesh and the temptations of the world. It's suffering as we engage in persecution. It's suffering, but we're still alive. So be encouraged and behold the Lamb. That's what He wants. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to see Him. He's the one who never leaves the one behind. No one's left out. Everybody is to behold the Lamb. And I'm going to read from 1 Peter 3. I'm speaking on 1 Peter 3, 8 to chapter 4, verse 11. I'm not going to read it all. There's loads of stuff. The more I find out about this Bible, is one word is like an annual preaching series. So it's just amazing. It's a big book. Peter's writing to a church who are being persecuted. And to get into the context of the persecution, he's not speaking to a church who are constantly getting people jumping in front of them in the line at the supermarket or stealing their parking space. He's speaking to a church of people who have their lives under threat for proclaiming Jesus. And context is important, because it changes the way you look at it, because you're seeing, actually, you see different things when you understand the context. And I know context is important, because one of my children was misbehaving one day. And I said, "Son, you can't be doing that." And he turned around to me and said, "Dad, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This true story. I thought, okay, let's take a step back. Let's check the context, son. It's important. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers." Thank you, Jesus. "Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And I want to talk to you this morning, hopefully, about three things. Number one, fear of the Lord. Number two, suffering. And number three, spiritual gifts. And I don't have a lot of time, so if I don't get to the end and you've got any questions, then please come and speak to me. But I wanted to address this concept of the fear of the Lord today, because I think the Lord wants to break some chains in this place. Because if you walk in a misunderstanding of the fear of the Lord, two things can happen. You can either walk in compromise, or you can effectively be scared of the God you're supposed to love, and who's supposed to love you. So it's good that we get an understanding of the fear of the Lord, because Peter here is quoting Psalm 34. And in verse 10, he goes in with, "He who would love good life and see good days." But in the psalm before that, it says, "Come to me, children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So the fear of the Lord is connected to keeping your tongue from evil. And keeping your tongue from evil is connected to loving life and seeing good days. And everybody wants to love life and see good days, right? And so we have to keep our tongues from evil, so we have to understand the fear of the Lord. And when you read this, you think to yourself, okay, I've read this, what do I do? Okay, I just keep my tongue from evil and my lips from speaking deceit. Simple. I'll turn away from evil and I'll do good. I'll seek peace and I'll pursue it. But when you read that and you're honest and frank with yourself, who does that? You know, we try, do our best, but who does that? Who among us here can say, "I have refrained my tongue from evil for my whole life. I've kept my lips from speaking deceit my whole life. I've turned away from evil my whole life and I've done good. And I've always sought peace and I've always pursued it." Who can say that? I can't. And I suspect that you can't. And so when you read this, you actually begin to think, oh my, the eyes of the Lord are on me, and I'm not perfect. Oh dear. What do I do? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The Lord sees everything. The Lord hears everything. The Lord knows everything you've said. Everything you've ever said about anyone else, the Lord knows. And as you look at this, you start to think, man, I'm starting to feel some kind of fear. And what happens is we look at that and we either ignore it or we say, wow, okay, now I'm so scared of God, I just need to hold on tight, keep my mouth shut, do my best, and I won't say anything negative about anybody else. And you get caught up in a misconception of what the fear of the Lord is. Because you think, well, the more scared I am of God, the less likely I am to say anything negative. But actually, the fear of the Lord, I believe, as I'm being taught the fear of the Lord, because he said, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's something to be taught, and it's something I'm learning and I'm growing in. But I believe the fear of the Lord is being so terrified of what you're capable of without him. You can't do without him. That, for me, in my current level of understanding, is the fear of the Lord. You know, without him and his blood and his cross and his righteousness and his wisdom and protection, you know that without that, staying close to that, you know what you're capable of. Because Jesus Christ walked in wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of the Lord on him. I believe it's Isaiah 11. It says he also walked in the fear of the Lord, and his delight was in the fear of the Lord. Because it's a delight to stand there and be honest and frank with yourself and think, without Jesus, I'm finished. And so the fear of the Lord is supposed to drive us into his presence. Because we know that without his protection, without his blood, without his love, without his forgiveness, without his wisdom, we're all capable of untold things. And so we go from fear of punishment, when we look at this, to a holy reverence. And it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What does it say in Revelation about Jesus? Eyes are like flames of fire. And when you begin to experience the fear of the Lord, you're drawn into his presence, you're openly honest and frank that you're not perfect without him. You come to him and you realize that his eyes are looking at you. And his eyes are like flames of fire. And you start to see, as you look at Jesus and you behold Jesus, you see yourself in his eyes. You start to see that all the flames of fire you're going through in your life, they're in the eyes of Christ. Imagine Jesus. I mean, Jesus is King of the universe. But he's in a human body, bearing the scars of the crucifixion. Imagine that your life is in his eyes. Every fire that you're going through now, every flame of trial, every flame of suffering is in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus stands there and says, behold me. I'm here for you. Behold me. Look at me. And the measure by which you look at him is the measure by which you will experience the fear of the Lord. The measure by which you look at him and behold him is the measure of the experience of knowing that he has you in his eyes. Because that's prayer. Again, I have a current level of understanding. I don't understand everything about prayer. But I'm beginning to understand prayer is not me saying, Jesus, Jesus, please do this, thanks, going on with my life. Prayer is looking into the eyes of Jesus and seeing yourself in there and saying, Jesus, I behold you, I worship you, I love you, you love me. Lord, you know everything I'm going through. I'm seeing your eyes light, and he's burning you as you're looking at him. Because that's what he wants. He wants us to see him. And then you begin to see that other people are in his eyes as well. And the same Jesus Christ that died for your sin, died for everybody else's. And you begin to feel a distance from negative speaking about other people. You stop calling prayer gossip and gossip prayer, and you actually start to have holy reverence for a God who's going to hold all of us accountable for everything we say. Even the things we think, he's going to hold us accountable. Now, unbelievers have a judgment. It's the white throne of judgment, I believe. That's an unbelieving judgment. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day you will face God and you will be judged. But believers who are in Christ are judged on the judgment seat of Christ. And that is more about rewards than anything else. So, unbelievers are judged. Believers are judged in a different way because we have the mark of Jesus on us, the mark of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus. But we're still going to have to face him. And I don't think we've had a sniff, and I say we because I mean we. We've even slightly tasted the holy reverence and awe of God, of Jesus Christ, supreme over the whole universe. Supreme over your trials, supreme over your body, supreme over the planet. That's Jesus Christ. And he bids us to behold him. And it blows my mind, if you will, to think that beholding Jesus would do anything. It's like, you're telling me to look at someone. How's that going to change anything? But I'm beginning to see that he wants us to just behold him. And look at him. And worship him through the word, through scripture, through giving our lives to him. Peter goes on to say, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, essentially, suffering, biblical suffering, is determining to do the will of God over your own flesh, over your own will, even if it costs you your life. That's biblical suffering. It's not to be sick. Not to be infirm. Suffering is determining to do the will of God over your own will, even if it costs you your life. And I'm sure many of us who know that battle that we have with the righteous, holy part of us and our spirit that's been cleansed and the sinful aspect of our humanity. It's at war. But again, when I talk about measures, the measure by which Jesus is Lord of your life is the measure of eternal hope you have. Because he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So setting the Lord apart as Lord of your life is the hope that prepares you to give reason when you're in suffering, for continuing. Because the hope is Jesus Christ himself. And if you don't set Jesus apart as Lord of your life, when you go through trials and when you go through suffering, your hope is down there. when you have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life over everything, everything, if He gave everything, we give everything. The measure by which you have Jesus as Lord of your life is the measure by which you will experience the hope of eternal life. And that is what gets you through a trial. That's what's going to get you through. It's not reading more. It's not becoming more intelligent. It's beholding the Lamb of God and seeing Him as Lord of your life, setting Him apart as Lord of your life. And that's what prepares you. I used to think that preparing to give a reason for the hope was coming up with apologetic answers for why Jesus is alive. And I think that's part of it. But ultimately, He's saying, set Jesus apart as Lord of your life. So you're experiencing the hope. So you know what the hope is, because the hope's Jesus. It's all over you. I have hope. It's my hope. Because I've put everything aside and put Jesus as Lord of my life. Now I have a hope. I'm not just talking about hope, or writing about hope, or giving clever answers about hope. I have the hope living in me. And so when suffering comes, there it is. I have hope because I've set Jesus as Lord of my life. I've set Him apart as Lord of my life. He's Lord over my marriage. He's Lord over my children. He's Lord over entertainment. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord over my food. He's Lord over my eating habits. He's Lord over my body. He's Lord over everything. There's nothing that Jesus is not Lord over. And the cool thing is, the gracious thing is, that Jesus is already Lord of your life. Because we think to ourselves, well, if I just do this, do that, then I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. No. Jesus is already Lord of your life. You don't breathe a breath without Him. You've got this day because of Jesus, because of mercy, 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 triumphing over judgment. That's why you've got this day. And that's why we have a hope that we can wake up every day on this earth and say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. Because without you, I'm nothing. I can't see, I can't think, I can't breathe, I can't eat. I can't be a husband without you, Jesus. I can't be a father without you, Jesus. I can't be a friend without you, Jesus. I can't minister without you, Jesus. I can't preach, I can't look at anything. I can't do anything without you, Jesus. Because He's Lord of our lives. And the measure by which you engage with that, you see the hope increase. It increases. And it's not a case of making Him Lord of our lives. He already is. It's just about engaging with the truth that He is Lord of your life. He's already there. It's that amazing paradox between grace and our personal responsibility. I love it. These things excite me because I don't understand it, because it's amazing. It's peace beyond all understanding. So you come into God's presence and you say, I'm sorry for this, I'm sorry for that. And He says, you were already forgiven. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Eternity doesn't make sense. It's amazing. You're like, what do you mean I was already forgiven? You were already forgiven. I died 2,000 years ago. Wow, that's amazing. Woohoo! Make another mistake. Jesus, I'm sorry. You're already, what do you mean I'm already? Yes! That's the life of a Christian. That's the hope. That's day to day. And it goes into eternity. And you find out that God is breaking into your life. You find out He was already speaking. I always used to struggle with listening to the voice of God. But I say, why not? I don't struggle to hear the voice of God anymore. Why should I be embarrassed that I put Jesus first in my life? Why should I? Why should we be embarrassed that Jesus Christ wants to speak to us, the King of the universe? Because I've simply set my life aside. And it doesn't matter what job you have, it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter what you're going through, Jesus Christ wants to speak to you through His Holy Spirit. And it's simple. You just set the time aside. If anything comes into your mind that is disturbing you, just write it down. Phone that bloke, do this thing, call that thing. Cook that meal, look after that wife, change that child. They're all like, I'm not going to get into that. But you set it aside and He speaks. And it takes time and it takes practice, but to begin with, he is pleased with your desire to know him. That's the gracious God. That's where it begins. Because you look at this, you think, man, I haven't kept my tongue from evil. I've said this about that. I've said that about that. If you turn to him and say, Jesus, I need help. I want to do better in this. That's when he's pleased with you. That's when he's pleased. He's not waiting for you to complete the mission. Then he's pleased. He's pleased with you from the beginning. It's amazing. That's our gracious God. He's pleased. Being a dad, and my little ones come up and they express some kind of maturity in some area, and even though it's just a speck, I'm pleased. Because they're encouraged, they're showing things. It's amazing, and that's how God is with you. He's not waiting for you to be perfect in every way. He's waiting for you to just be ready and willing to follow him. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 17, I find this quite funny. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The phrase that came into my head then was just, well, we're going to suffer anyway. We may as well suffer for doing good, right? None of us can escape being challenged. None of us can escape not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, the next week. It's going to happen. Life's challenging. We may as well go through that doing good with Jesus as Lord, loving him, following him, seeing what he says about the matter. I mean, my heart's breaking, man, for what you're going through, because I've been through similar things in my own life. And looking back, there's some things that I would have done better and all that stuff. But really, looking back now, you've just got to set Jesus aside as Lord of your life and give him that space. And it's not religion. That's the lie. It's like, well, I'm not religious. It's not that. It's these mysterious intricacies of the Christian walk whereby he wants to be with us and he wants to speak to us, but it just makes logical sense to me that if we don't listen to him, how can he speak? I'm just thinking about teaching young people how to hear the voice of God, and I've been praying about it because I, you know, just trying to express what I've experienced. And I start to see these little scenarios in my mind, actually, of showing people what it's like to try and talk to someone who's not listening. Because God's trying to say, I love you, child. I want to change you into be more like Jesus. I want to give you what you want. I want to show you. I want to change your heart. And he's saying these things while we're just going, yeah, but Jesus, please do this thing for me. I want to do this thing. Lord, I've got this problem. Lord, please help me. Please help me, Jesus. And he's just going, trying to say, look, just be quiet for a while. And we're just talking over him. How are we expected to hear the voice of God if that's what we do? Because that's what I used to do. And I realized as soon as I stopped to listen, he's trying to break in. And he's trying to impart things to me. He's trying to give me wisdom. Isn't it amazing in the Bible when Solomon was just, he could have asked for anything to lead a people, and he asks for wisdom. Because talking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says everything. If you can have walking with the wisdom of God, you've got everything. And God's so awesome. He says, now you've asked for that, I'm going to give you everything else. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And essentially it means knowing and acknowledging that actually you need Jesus. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. That's essentially it. You need Jesus, and then acting upon that need for Jesus by going to Jesus. And there's so much in it, it's amazing. It's talking about suffering of Christ. It's talking about, there's a weird bit about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. I always wondered what that was about. There's various interpretations, but the one I think is true is that that's essentially by Christ's resurrection, he's proclaiming his victory to the demonic realm. He's not saying, I'm victorious. He kept his mouth shut, got crucified, rose from the dead, said, how'd you like that one? That's our Lord. Rise from the dead. It's real. It's amazing. Then he's talking about Jesus Christ suffering for us. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a real principle whereby if you starve your flesh, not just in food, but just those temptations that rise up, the Spirit of God will rise up in you. That's what fasting's about. See, I used to think that fasting was starving yourself to get God to move. God's already moved. He sent Jesus. It's about starving the fleshly temptations and the things that war against God and allowing the Spirit of God to rise up. And that is a suffering experience because it doesn't feel good. And these days we become so, I want to feel good. But actually so much of the Christian life, so much of Jesus is experienced when you don't feel good. It's amazing. It doesn't feel good to turn the TV off sometimes, does it? It doesn't feel good to not follow that temptation. It doesn't feel good to do things that you know are wrong, but somehow you just know, and the more you engage in that and follow Jesus, the flesh goes down and the Spirit goes up, and he's now in a position to do what he wants to do with everybody and love on them, that they might see his love for them. He's not doing it to punish us. He's doing it so he can reveal himself to us. And it talks about lusts and drunkenness and stuff, and you know, don't bother with that stuff. For the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. We are supposed to live in expectant anticipation of Jesus coming back. That's how we're supposed to live. That's how these Christians were living. That's why overseas you see Chinese churches receiving Bibles and crying their eyes out because they've been given the Word of God. Because it's not legal to do what they're doing, but they're professing Jesus Christ, lives on the line. And we've become so comfortable. And when you see videos of them getting it, they're just clutching their Bibles and crying. And you hear of missionaries going over there and just they're just reading the Bible. And they're just reading it and saying what they think God is saying. And their people are just crying out and crying out and crying out. And then when they try and go, they say, don't go, we just want to hear more. We want to hear more. Because they're so hungry for the Word of God. When you put yourself in the context, imagine what it's like to be under threat of your life for following Jesus. And this isn't a threat to say, you know, we're not allowed to be peaceful, we're not allowed to be comfortable. Please hear me right. It just challenges my heart. And it inspires me to put Jesus as Lord of my life even more and be more thankful that he's called me in a particular place. And it puts me in a position where I'm not thinking about myself. I'm praying for Cameroon. I'm praying for things overseas. Because I see the reality of what they're going through. And when I'm stood before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want him to say, you ignored me, didn't you? You messed up there, you messed up there, you messed up there. Of course, I'm in glory and I'm saved. But I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want him to say, and I'm sure he'll say that at the end. He might take a few eternities to list all the other stuff, but I'm in. We're in. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. That was amazing that you were saying about love in this place, because that's the heart of this place. That's what I felt when I first came in here. That's part of the vision, that's part of where God's taken us. It's about love. It says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean that you can sin and then God's love covers it. That's not grace. What it means is that your love and your love for God and God's love in you allows you to forgive others of their failings. It means that we come into this place knowing that everybody else has got weaknesses, failings, they've fallen short, and you're able to forgive them and release them. And so you don't go home and say, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what he said? That's unbelievable what happened there. I can't believe it. And that kind of stuff. The love is there for us to experience and pour out onto others. It's about coming together as one mind in the fear of the Lord, knowing that God loves us and he wants us to behold him. And it's knowing that the love of God is in us, and it's just knowing and seeing Jesus in other people's eyes. And knowing that they're going through things as well. And how we love one another through that. And I'm not going to get time to go into the spiritual gifts. But, because he says, as each one has received a gift. And I found that amazing, that each one of us has received a gift. And that word is charismata. That's a charismatic gift. All of us have received a charismatic gift. That's amazing to me. We've all received one. And so I urge you, go and have a look at what they are and ask Jesus what he's given you. And if you look at one and think, I like that one, ask him. It says in Matthew, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because I believe that there are spiritual gifts lying dormant in this place. I believe that we're walking around and thinking we're not spiritual, but there's a gift lying there that Jesus Christ has given you. And it hasn't risen up for one reason or the other. It doesn't matter. I want to see those rise up, because we come with one mind thinking, gathering together as a church, looking out for others, putting other people first, and saying, how can I use my gifts on someone else today? And it just might just, if you look through them, they're not all supernatural. They're serving and ministering and loving, being hospitable, that kind of thing, and faith as well. I mean, people that show incredible supernatural faith, we don't understand how encouraging that is. You know, people going through really difficult times and they just stand firm on Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's my healer. I'm forgiven. I love him. I still love him. And it encourages other people. So I'm just going to close because time's running on. And I'm just going to... Father, I just ask for an impartation of the fear of the Lord in this place. Fear of the Lord bringing blessing, the love of life, good days. Lord, I break chains in Jesus' name of any misconceptions of the fear of the Lord. That it was that the more scared I am, the better I'll do. It's a lie. The fear of the Lord is there that we would delight in you. So rest upon your people now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you remained on Jesus. I pray you'd remain on us. You'd remain on James through his trial. Lord, and I just pray for supernatural revelation as he lays his life aside for you in greater measure. And that he would behold your grace and your mercy. And he would know he's already forgiven. And that you would increase joy. You would show in the mystery of joy and trial. And anyone else, Lord, that's going through a challenge, I just pray that joy would be imparted to them. And also, Lord, I pray for any spiritual gifts lying dormant in this place, that they would rise to the surface that, Lord, you would cause them to seek you, to seek what it is that you've called them to do. I pray for a greater revelation of purpose in this place. No, he's the one who doesn't leave anyone behind. Everybody's got a purpose. And Lord, it would rise up in such a way that we wouldn't be looking at others thinking, what have they got, what are they doing? We just behold you and say, what have you given me? How can I build your body? How can I love other people? How can I bring purpose to my life, to my own life, to my family, to my friends, to the church, to the city? How can I do it, Lord? What gifts have you given me? That I might use them for your kingdom purposes. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.